if you were unable to attend this year's Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced a recording of each of the speakers' presentations, all of the worship services, and the hymn sing. You can watch an on-demand video stream, a DVD, or flash drive for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Learn more at IssuesETC.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. There's a lot in the Bible about bloodshed. Some of it is prohibited, not to shed the blood of someone who bears the image of God, another human being. There's a whole commandment about that. And some of it is commanded, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins in the old sacrificial system, and especially the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world. What do we need to understand about how Christians viewed blood before the modern era? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on the book of Proverbs continues. We'll talk a little bit about blood in Proverbs 28 with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcasts, and lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
It's good to be back.
Talk about how Christians viewed blood before the modern era.
Yeah, and not just Christians, but the entire world. Anyone before the modern era would have seen blood as being holy. And by that, I don't necessarily mean the Christian version of holiness, like sanctified, so much as like spiritual, that they would see it as having some sort of power, or juju is maybe a good way to think about it. And this wouldn't have been just common to Christians. It would have been common to everybody. And the phrase from the Old Testament that there is life in the blood, that really does summarize what just kind of everybody thought, everyone believed. You know, if you spilled the blood of your enemy, there was a power at work, and everyone knew this, whether for good or for ill. Now, Old Testament Christianity, and then New Testament Christianity along with it, recognizes that it wasn't meant to be this way, that men were not meant to see each other's blood, that this is a result of the fall. And we see also right away after the fall with the promise of Christ who will crush the serpent's head, that all this is going to happen with the bruising of his heel. And then we have the sacrifices of the animals that occur right after that as God clothes Adam and Eve, soon to be named, in the flesh and blood of these animals. This is all pointing to blood's being kind of out of place. It's, again, not meant to be seen. God made it to be in us, to be part of our life, to carry the essence of our breath. As everyone knows, your lungs carry oxygen, and that makes your brain work. And so it all kind of ties together, right? But it really wasn't supposed to be outside of us. And then with the fall, it being outside of us often has to do with death. And so it has to do with things that we can't overcome. Many pagan societies would see warfare and bloodshed as something that a man aspires to, that the blood of his enemies would make him stronger. And it's also easy to forget in our modern age how much blood has to do with procreation, not only with the sexual act, but also then with a woman's monthly custom and with delivery. And then remember that all of those cleanliness laws of the Old Testament were part of recognizing this. It isn't that the blood of sheep and bulls and goats actually and authentically satisfies the wrath of God against the shedding of blood in human society, but it is that for a time, it did do just that, according to the promises that were fulfilled in the one man, Jesus Christ. And all of that was there, not so we would poo-poo it and say, oh, well, Jesus came, and so therefore blood doesn't matter. It's the other way around. Jesus came, and now blood matters more than ever. take and eat, take and drink. This is the cup in my blood. So our Lord Christ definitely saw blood, and then his blood particularly, as being something more than just, say, hemoglobin and some iron, and it'll show you whether you're dehydrated. You get a good panel, and the modern science can tell you, what to make of this or that, your cholesterol and all this. And not to say that any of that's necessarily bad, but that when compared to like the old modern mind, it's definitely a change in direction from the way we used to see it. So that early Christians and early medical industry didn't always see eye to eye with regards to like when it's okay to cut people open and when it's okay to, shed blood. And there were people that were very skeptical of this. I think, hindsight now, we can see that there was some good reason for skepticism, maybe very good reason. There's also tremendous benefits that many Christians know have come about because of the medical industry, which is pioneered by Christians. But again, throughout a change in the way we view blood. And now, again, we don't think much of it. And that's where then the Bible text is going to say, well, that wasn't exactly what God had in mind when Jesus rose from the dead, was that you'd stop thinking about blood as having any spiritual significance whatsoever. It's more that you would have, a once for all blood that overcomes and supersedes all the blood guilt, which we managed to build up over our lives. And that's where Proverbs chapter 28, verse 17 kind of brings this to the fore with the language of blood guilt. So verse 17 says this: a man burdened with blood shed, this is New King James, will flee into a pit. You cannot, or let no one help him, the text reads. And so the word bloodshed there is the key for the moment. And it's really fascinating that the Hebrew is the word blood, the normal word for blood, which is dam. And then it's the word nephesh. Now, some who know their Hebrew just a touch will be familiar with this word because it's, along with ruach, one of the two common words for spirit. Is particularly the spirit that God puts into mankind. That man became a life-giving or a life-being is the nephesh, as opposed to the ruach is more like the Holy Spirit. So there's something about being body and soul that this nephesh gets at. So here again, a man burdened with a bloody nephesh, right? What a different way of thinking about it than bloodshed. I think, English, you might just say with a guilty conscience is a way to say it. Although not everyone has, say, blood on the conscience per se, but what we can see, and I think the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, makes this very clear, and I think Acts 15 as well, refraining from blood, makes this clear, that like the pinnacle of all guilt on the conscience of a man, of a woman, is bloodshed. That a man who has killed another man will find the accuser has a foothold in his psyche that wasn't there before. And this is built into creation. There's an awareness that something is wrong. Recently, I'm still not sure I want to go dogmatically on this next statement, but I've wrestled with, what happened between the flood, right? Between Noah going into the ark and then Noah coming off of the ark that made it so that the animals were able to be eaten for food. Because if you remember and you pay attention to the text, we weren't given animals to eat until after they came off the ark, which is a fascinating thing. So what made it so they could not be eaten before? I have wondered and even preached that, it could have just been a miracle. Like cows used to have, one stomach and never chew the cud. And then suddenly now they have two stomachs and they chew the cud. And, they're really good at it. And, they produce milk and all these other things. So they're kind of like a miracle food in some ways. So that's possible. But it struck me as I was pondering particularly this verse and blood guilt and blood shed, that it could be that the guilt on the conscience of mankind prior to the flood was as significant from eating, say, cow or chicken as it would have been from killing a man, right? And that God alleviated that blood guilt on the conscience. And we know Genesis 10 says, for the sake of our survival, that life was hard, both before and after the flood. And that God gave us, then it says, these proteins and fats in the ruminant, the clean animal, for a particular food. Whereas before, there was not that giving, right? How is that? one way or the other, the bloody conscience is tied to it, I think. And if that helps you see, you know, what's going on there with the animals in Genesis, that's great. The point again is that it is possible to burden your conscience with blood. And that when that happens, what Proverbs 28:17 says is that you'll flee into a pit. You'll flee into a pit. Now, the word for pit there is not Sheol. A lot of people know that one because of its connection with Hades and hell. It's not that. This is just like a hole or a hollow, like somewhere where there's nothing to get anything out of there. And I think the best way to understand this is that when the conscience is being accused and you try to find a solution inside your heart to that accusation, the end is going to be justification by works ultimately, right? And so that's a hollow. It's an empty place where there's nothing to find help within it. There's only more guilt. And so a man who has a bloody conscience, there's nothing that can be done for him. Now, this is not to say that Christianity and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ and his sanctifying promises, like that can't be done for you. But that's not the point of the proverb here. The point of the proverb is that if you do something bad and you try to cover it up, it's going to chase you. It's going to chase your heart. It's going to stay in your heart. It's going to act on you. So it's not going to leave you as you are. And in this way, then, the next verse, verse 18, is connected to that. It says, whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. The idea here is that the blameless is the opposite of the bloody conscience. And like unto Noah, who was righteous among his generation, or say Job, who was righteous among his generation, the idea here is less that you would be perfect, kind of as the modern English would have a moral 100% of 100% every time, right? It is less that, and more the perfect can be the enemy of the good, but you're going to get the good done anyway. You're going to make sure the good does get done. You're going to walk according to the prescriptions that God has said. When he says, don't do this, you're going to believe. That's the truth. And it says, whoever walks that way will be saved. That word saved can be salvific, but it isn't always about like dying and going to heaven or the cross. It can also just be about living a good day or stopping something from becoming bad. It's a very simple word for making things good. So whoever walks blamelessly, that is, whose conscience is not burdened by the blood of his neighbor, he's going to have a healthy life. Whereas the person who is perverse, the rest of verse 18 says, in his ways, he will suddenly fall. So this man whose conscience is driving him into a hollow, so he's not going straight anymore, he's going like in a circle down and down and down, he won't even see his fall until it comes. Remember that this is all a chapter on the wicked and on how to resist the wicked in a difficult time. You know, verse 28 that's going to end this section says, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. When they perish, the righteous increase. So all of these words here are to encourage the righteous, that is the faithful man, the Christian man, the man who would just live a quiet life with his neighbor, to be that righteous person even when there are wicked things around. And again, then that would mean if you find yourself with a conscience, right? If you have a conscience that's guilty at all, of course you want to strive to walk blamelessly before men, but then this is where you're called to the altar of Christ, right? To confess your sins before him, to talk to your pastor particularly, get it off your conscience and be absolved in him.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. He is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast, and he's lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Without Flesh is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy it, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. We'll get into verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk next. If you were unable to attend this year's Making the Case conference, we have good news for you. We've produced a recording of each of the speakers' presentations, all of the worship services, and the hymn sing. You can watch an on-demand video stream, a DVD, or flash drive for a tax-deductible contribution of $300 by Labor Day. Learn more at IssuesETC.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. Today, we're in Proverbs 28. Pastor Fisk, here in verse 19, he seems to kind of shift gears in terms of his imagery. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough.
So as opposed to the man who has attempted to get life on his own, and found his conscience now being accused by whatever blame he's rightly earned, right? He hasn't walked in the narrow way. That person, if they would repent, if they would seek to, like Paul says, stop stealing and work with their hands so they have something to give, verse 19 is the daily bread promise. We've seen this before, that the Lord is going to provide for the needs of everybody, good and wicked alike, generally speaking. Now, again, as first world Americans, we maybe have a high expectation of need, but throughout history, mankind has continued to go on, putting his hand to what's in front of him. So I said this to somebody else recently, and I try to remember it because it really was clear. You're trying to plan for everything that could go wrong in the next 3 months, in the next year, in the next decade. And if you're a man, it's what you're doing. It's what you're always doing. You're trying to see ahead. But it's really kind of impossible to do that. There's too many variables right now to keep everything going the way you want it to go. And so you really don't have a choice. If you're going to try to account for everything, you'll lose. So instead, what you have to do is account for today. you put your hand to today. And so whatever your land needs, whatever your job needs, whatever your boss needs, till that today. Deal with the weeds that are there. They don't let you get as far as you'd like to. But this is, again, a promise. The stability of the world for those who walk in the paths of righteousness is always there, even though the guilty conscience makes it look like everything's falling apart and you'll never make it. This is where the certainty that you're in Christ, that he's the king, that he's moving all of this for your good, that is how you stand. And then there comes this warning, which our Lord was definitely want to say again and again, about how you cannot serve both him and this life. You cannot serve him and mammon. And so you have this comparison, and it repeats itself in verse 20, between the one who is willing to work for today's bread, and then the one who wants to have fun, the one who wants to kind of just get away with it. And the warning here is that that one will have poverty. And in trying to be rich, that one will actually find a punishment. So verse 20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Haste is a bad word in the wisdom literature of the Bible. It's not really about swiftness so much as being hurried. And being hurried comes with a pressure. That is, you're not really thinking or acting on your own. You're being driven, whether by a spirit or by the wind. You know, we'll leave that to judgment day. But haste then is always going too fast to see the path. And so a person who is in haste is in trouble to begin with, and then they're in haste after fleeting wealth, after things that God gives and takes when he wants and you have no control over things that will not pass even necessarily to the next generation in spite of all of your efforts. Because again, God will take what has been stored by one and give it to another. So all of this effort, all of this anxiety, all of this pain, and yet the one who simply puts his hand to today, in the understanding that the way God has given is blameless of itself, well, again, his conscience, unleashed by Christ, not having to become perfect, abounds with blessings and blessings beyond. So that he can, like in verse 21, not show partiality, right? It says to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. And verse 22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. See, there's word haste again. And does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So verse 22 repeats some of the same idea, that an eagerness for this world ends up without this world. And now it introduces the idea of having that evil eye. I liken this to what our Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, the eye that is filled with darkness. And so how great is that darkness? It's looking at things which perish as if they are worth eternity. And what the Proverbs teach you, what the Bible teaches you, what Christ redeems you into as a promise, is an eye that's able to see things as they really are. So again, to not have partiality. We've talked about mishpat before, good measurement. You want your yardstick to be a yard, right? And this is because sinful man's going to transgress. He's willing to fudge on anything for himself. So you don't want to use your, you know, spit thumb test if you're actually going to measure something and really care about it. Turns out you want that yardstick or that foot to be exactly what it is. So also, how much more with the Holy Spirit of God? How much more with the actual words of God do you not want to have the gold, right? The real thing that then will distinguish you, will set you apart, will make you holy, will birth you again, will keep you regenerate, will sustain and preserve you steadfast in Jesus, right? So to have partiality is the opposite of that. That's to walk off onto a road of uncertainty and shifting sand. And what we have instead in Christ, and what we have instead in the scriptures, is the certainty of a rock that cannot move. And so maybe with there is a good place to wind up and look ahead to next time. Verse 23, it says, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." So one thing that's clear about wickedness is wickedness does not like to be told that it's wicked. It does not want to hear that it needs to repent. And I think I've said this before on the show in the last couple of weeks. The last year and a half has been God calling us to repent. Every single one of us across the board, from our individual lives to our family lives to our organizational and community life, village life, whatever you want to call it, your congregational life, your church body life, every single body that is operating as humans on this planet has been called to repent. And we can all find something there. I am certain of it. The question is, are we wise enough to hear the rebuke when it comes? And the fact is, you know, what God has said is that that rebuke, that discipline that he gives you as a son, it's way better than any kind of cushy answer to all of your fleshly prayers you could actually ever get. And in this way, the favor of God in rebuking us is of far more value than all the flattering lies you can tell yourself, all the vanity, all the attempts to make it seem like it's the way it should be. Put your hand to today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Jesus is the king. He's in charge. When the wicked arise, indeed, the righteous hide themselves. So be righteous. Know that you are justified. And from that justified position, grab hold of this life and the good things that God has given you to do in this life with both hands. Fear not the evil one. Stand firm.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast and lead writer of the Mad Christian Mondays. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Folks, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, incorporates a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. They offer in-person classes for preschool through 12th grade and live online classes for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org. flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about the worldviews of social justice movement and critical race theory with Dr. Vody Bachum, Jr.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
We are sustained by the water of life in baptism, the words of life in his word, the bread of life in his holy supper. In the name of Jesus.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.